I read earlier from John chapter 15. I'm now going to read two more short passages from John. And firstly, John 13, verse 34, which is on page 1082 of the Church Bible. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then from John chapter 17, over a couple of pages. John chapter 17 from verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now Chris is going to speak to us.
Can I start by doing something I forgot to do earlier, and that is welcoming some visitors. I know we have one or two visitors with us today, and in one sense I thought I'd save that welcome till now, because what I'm going to be preaching on may be a little bit sort of like in-house to the church. So I apologise for that, but I hope there'll be something there which is of general use to us all in what I'm going to preach. The habit in this church is usually to preach through books of the Bible. And during the summer, we're going to continue a series through the book of 2 Kings. But because we had the house party last week, we decided to keep this week free for me to pray to God to ask what would be good to follow up, to follow from the house party and bring it to you today. So I'm just going to open in prayer, asking that God will take my thoughts, but that they will be his thoughts, and he will speak to us by his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that we can come into your presence with your word, with the certainty that you are here with us, and with the expectation that you want to say something to us today. I just pray, Lord, that you will open your word, you will guide the words of my mouth, that we will hear you speak to us, each one of us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Love one another. That was the theme. In fact, it started before that. The theme of the house party for three of the four sessions was get our identity from the fact that God loves us. Absolutely wonderful message. And that then leads on to the new commandment that we are to love one another. Very much in terms of how we're going to go is I want to just pick up that theme. I want to say, yes, that's all very well, but what happens when things don't work out in the way that we want? What happens in that situation? So love one another, a bit like the Rolo. It can be very distant. It can be very theoretical. No one's going to stand up in church and say, well, we don't agree with that. But when the rubber hits the road, when we get down to a difficult situation, how do we react? Now, the next question, why do we meet on a Sunday, might seem a bit strange to you at this stage. But I hope when we get there, it'll be clear. And then how will we respond? So although I've given you the outline, I'm not actually sure, because of that last bit, it flows until I explain a bit more about what I think we should be covering off together. So Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And as I started to say at the beginning, the absolute center for any of us who are Christians is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And so the only way that we can love each other is because of what Jesus has done, both demonstrating his love on the cross, but also making it possible for us to be new people because of his resurrection life living within us by his Holy Spirit. All sounds so straightforward. You've probably seen this cartoon. I've got the bigger version. You, a Christian? Ha! That's a big laugh. You could never be a Christian. Do you know why? Because you don't love mankind. That's why. Charlie Brown says, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. And this is the problem, isn't it? Do we love the world? Yes, of course we love the world. Do I love so-and-so when we're having a disagreement, when we've got something between us? That's an altogether harder, more difficult question. I've discovered that I used to say, if someone said, what's your job? It was always difficult. I used to say, well, I'm a management consultant and I work in a church as well. And that got quite complicated. Now it's easy. I say, I'm a pastor. And we were on a ferry in Croatia going out to one of the islands where we were going to stay for a few days. And this English lady sits next to me, and it must be something about me because she starts to talk to me, and I would have quite happily sat there reading my book on holiday. But she says, oh, yeah, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. Oh, she says, I believe in good works. I do lots of good things. And off she went. And she must have talked at me, what, 25 minutes? And anyway, then we got into this amazing story about how the important thing about love was it had to be unconditional. I thought, great, I agree, absolutely. God's love for us is unconditional. And then she told me what unconditional love meant to her. It meant that when she was taking meals to this old lady, which she did regularly for a long time, that was fine. And then she asked the old lady to help her, and the old lady couldn't help her, and so she stopped taking the meals. That didn't sound very unconditional to me. I was a bit baffled. Lucy and I discussed it afterwards. I think it was possibly by way of a confession, actually. I think she was sort of unburdening herself. But on the other hand, I get it. I know just what she means. If you're doing something for someone all the time and being taken for granted, and then they are actually quite unpleasant back to you, our first reaction is not to go on loving them. Our first reaction is to get cross or frustrated or irritated. Okay? Fine. So now we're going to have a complete change of heart here. Okay. Sunday service format. We're making a decision on Monday. Now, apologies again. If you're visiting, you won't have a clue what I'm talking about. But in this church, for about the last 5 months, we've debating whether or not to change the format of our Sunday worship. At the moment, as you've just experienced, we have 45 minutes. Then we have 30 minutes of fellowship time, and then we have about 45 minutes. That's telling you that last bit gives hope to those of you who think this sermon will be going on far too long. It's about 45 minutes when we finish. So we've looked at three other ways of doing it. Doesn't matter, you can't read the diagram. Most of you will have seen it. We've tried through the month of June two other ways of doing it, okay? And do you know what? We've got lots and lots of feedback. And shall I tell you, we don't all agree. Isn't that remarkable? We don't all agree. So suddenly, do we love each other? Oh, yes, we love each other. Okay? Do we love each other when on Monday evening this week, the leadership is going to make a decision about how we go forward from September onwards? And I can guarantee you that not everyone will be happy with that decision. I can guarantee you because I know about the feedback we've had. So some will be very happy, some will be less happy. How are we going to work out Christian love in this context? How will we love each other if we don't get the service format we like best? Interesting question, isn't that? Do we love each other enough to give others the service format they prefer, even if we don't like that as much? A bit like a Rolo. We're going to look at this from two different angles. Firstly, I do want us to ask the question, why do we actually meet together as a church? because I want to assure you the leaders are not just sort of tossing a coin, you know, what should we do? Although, actually, there's a really interesting bit in the Bible which Tony Lane would love to tell you about Urim and Thummim, which seems to be a bit along those lines to me. But anyway, ignoring that, we're not just tossing a coin. Hopefully, we're going to hear what people have said in the feedback, and we're going to look at why we meet on a Sunday morning and weigh that, try to help us to choose what is the best way for us to continue forward as a family, as a church, in worshiping God. So we're going to look, first of all, at why we meet together as a church. And then secondly, we're going to know that for some of you, whatever we choose, some will be less happy than others. So how are all of us going to respond in love when that decision is announced? Well, let's start with why do we go to church? This silly little cartoon. Hopefully we're going to get a new projector soon, which will be a bit stronger. But Mum, Dad, do we have to go to church? Yes. Why? Okay, so why do we go to church? Why do we bother to go to church? And one of the interesting things about the feedback we got was that we had all sorts of reasons put to us for why things should be a certain way. And not all of those, it seems to me, are biblical reasons, reasons that God wants us in church. I think a better question, though, is not why do we go to church, because that sort of implies the building. Okay, we're going to church. Actually, why do we meet together as church? Because we believe that people, we are the church. The people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been drawn together. We are the church. So the question I'd like to ask us is, why do we meet together as church? I had to show this one. I thought it was great here. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. So sometimes coming to church can add to your stresses, but that's not really what this is about. I don't know if that translates into German as well as it does in English. So don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. That's not really what we're talking about here, but there are reasons, as I said, which are not right reasons. Why do we meet together as church? And there, hopefully, you can see a pile of biscuits. We took soundings from many different people, and we asked a number of the children who were sitting in the front row. They're all upstairs at the moment having their party, of course, but they were downstairs, and we asked some of them. And one of them said, I definitely want to keep it as it is because I like my biscuit at 10:45. Okay, now we all laughed. We titted. Well, of course, we could arrange a biscuit upstairs, couldn't we, for the young people if that was the case. But we shouldn't be too laughing at the young people, because lots and lots of us, our first reaction to the discussion about the church format was, when will I get my cup of coffee? So we ourselves, we might laugh at a 9-10-year-old with a comment about biscuits, but we ourselves also need to be alert to the fact that actually we sometimes judge it by coffee. And one of the things we've tried hard to do is to talk about the time that currently happens between 10:45 and 11:15 as fellowship time, not as coffee break. And that's a mindset change, isn't it? Actually, we're saying it's part of family life together, that we talk to each other, that we meet each other, not that the purpose we're in the building is to enjoy a hot beverage at 10:45. So those are reasons, perhaps, that we should dismiss for any decision that we make. So why do we meet together as church? Now, in case you thought there was no biblical content at all, the next 6 points are all scripture, and they are why the New Testament tells us that we should meet together as church. And I'm sorry it's a bit small, but I wanted to get them all on one slide. If you want any copies of the slides, there are about 8 of them with the content on it, not the silly pictures, are outside in the foyer on the desk if you want to look at these afterwards. So right at the beginning of the church, when the church first started to meet in Acts chapter 2, we're told that the Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. That's why people came together right at the beginning. In Acts 20, we're told, on the first day of the week, the church came together to break bread, and Paul preached to the people. So that was obviously communion and preaching. In 1 Corinthians 11, I won't quote, that's a long chapter, but it talks about people meeting to pray and to prophesy. And that's where we get the instructions that we often use as a church when we're doing communion. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says this: when you come together, each of you should have a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so the church may be built up. But again, expressions of God the Holy Spirit working through words of instruction or speaking in tongues. Ephesians 5:19-20. It says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So meeting to sing, meeting to give thanks, meetings to worship. And then Hebrews 10, and a long passage, I won't read it all out, but you probably know the bit. It finishes with, it says, let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. And this is talking about worship, confession, teaching, encouraging one another. So when we look at this, two things I think we can see. First of all, there's no one list in the scripture that says the reason we meet on a Sunday morning is to do this, this, and this. But it's equally true that there's a lot of commonality in these things around teaching and learning, around worship, praise and thanksgiving and prayers, and around fellowship and communion. And so I think when we look at why we meet together, what we're seeking to do is to put in place a model of church practice that enables us to do these things well. And quoting from the 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, everything that we do together when we meet on a Sunday must be done so that we, the church, can be built up. That means strengthened in our Christian faith, in our Christian life. So that's what we're here to do. We're here to meet together, and I've chosen to put this together as what I think is true in our situation. So for our Fairfield Sunday mornings, why do we meet together? Well, I think the first thing I was going to say there is actually the focus of our time together between 10 o'clock and 12 o'clock is primarily for Christians. We do things to welcome people who are seeking God, who are not yet Christians, at other times, maybe midweek or a Saturday evening or something. But as a church, we meet to encourage each other as Christians at this particular time, Sunday morning. And I think our priorities for building up, and I won't put a percentage on them, but I think in this church tradition, we put a lot of emphasis on the teaching and the learning. And that's why we have usually 25 minutes or so of a sermon. And that's why at this time the young people are upstairs with their Sunday school teachers as well, teaching them as well. Because teaching and learning needs to be relevant to one's capacity to learn, age group and so forth. And so that's why we also sometimes have seminars upstairs as well, in parallel with our sermon, so people can find the way they learn best and go to that form of learning. Secondly, we obviously have this, if you like, the God-focused activity where we're expressly addressing God through prayer, through worship, through praise and thanksgiving. And that needs to be part of the way that we spend our Sunday morning. But it's also clear that a key part of Sunday morning is fellowship and encouragement. It's actually part of what we do is to provoke, to stimulate, to encourage each other in the meeting together, in our conversation. And we need to make sure that we don't just always talk about how Ipswich did on Saturday, Nick, for you and me, but Ipswich versus Watford or whatever. But we need to actually look at how we're doing in our Christian life and work that one through as well. So I think as we come to this decision, how do we meet together as a church? We're looking at the way that we can encourage best people to learn, people to respond to God, people to encourage each other and have fellowship together. And that is why we're meeting together on a Sunday. Well, a decision will be made. So how will we respond with love to that decision? If we agree with the decision and the new format, how will we respond? And if we disagree? Well, let's start by those of us who are going to agree. And the decision will be made. If you agree with or like the new format, okay? Well, great, but let's be sensitive. Those of us who like the new format, if there is a new format, let's be sensitive to those for whom this is a loss, a change that they don't like. Let's actually be concerned about how others will find it. Let's help other people, if there is a change, to work in that way. And if you would have preferred a different format to the one that's decided upon, how will you respond? Well, may I encourage you, please, not to sulk or be angry, but rather to rejoice that others have got a worship format that works for them. And pray for all of us, whether you like the decision or don't like the decision, pray for all of us that we will love one another, we'll be held together in unity, and that we will worship God better and make better use of our Sunday mornings as a result of the decision. Does that all make sense? And it just seems appropriate to me to leave this challenge because I can assure you we've taken feedback. There's majority of people prefer one approach, a minority prefer another. The decision's to be made, but we have to come to that decision with love and love each other and support each other in whatever the outcome of that is. Anyway, that's why we meet together. This is a challenge for us as to how we respond in love. I'll come back to that verse in a second, but I found this thing there. The main thing in family life is a reasonable compromise. Don't know who said that. It's perfectly sensible. And maybe that's not very inspiring as a statement. But what struck me about it was family life. Because the nature of us as a fellowship, as Christians, is that we are called to be one. We're called to be a family. And so that's what is special about us. Now, if you think about the discussions, where shall we go on holiday this year? Or the discussion, where shall we go out to eat tonight? And if you've got two of you, you'll probably have three opinions. And if you've got five or six of you in your family unit, you might have 12 opinions. And you know what it's like, and you have to work things through. But at the end of the day, the family has to agree and stay together in making its decision. And so that's what we as a church need to do as well. We need to actually work out how we can compromise together in family life, loving one another. I kind of preferred this bit, actually, from John 17. I thought it was a bit more inspiring. Jesus prayed that we would be one as he and Father God are one. So this is not about Chris Reveley being dad and the rest of you hearing my decision. This is about Father God and all of us in the family together working out how things go. So watch this space. But the key thing must be this last verse. And we're just going to close in a few moments with a response. There'll be something to think through and a song as we close. But in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Whether it's giving your last Rolo, whether it's accepting something that may not be just what you'd like it to be, whether perhaps at some point in our lives we might even be called to lay down our lives for one another. In all of these, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but looking to the interests of the others.